We're so glad that you're listening to the Branches Podcast. If you're in the Houston area, we'd love to see you in person at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. For more information, go to branchesHTX.org. We hope this message helps you draw closer to God and that you hear the good news that you belong. Thanks for listening.
It's good to see all of you at this different worship time at Branches today. We're so glad that you're here and just want to welcome you to this place, especially if you're a first-time guest with us. I'd love for you to meet you in the lobby after worship today or somewhere at the picnic and for us just to get a chance to connect. If you want to check in today, that would be awesome. It helps us kind of keep in touch with you to let you know what's going on, especially in this busy season of the church. And for us just to welcome you, to say hello to you, and to answer any questions you might have or to connect you to the ministries of this community that we call Branches. And so if you want to find ways to be in community with one another, to grow in your spiritual life, to serve each other and serve our city, we'd love to connect you with things like that through a weekly email to let you know what's going on, or for you to connect with us on social media, any of those ways. We'd love for you to check in today just to know that you are with us. If you came in today and you got one of these, I want to ask you to do the weird church thing that we do every year and lift it up. If you were not a church-going person growing up, and especially if this is really your first time dipping into church, and you came in today like, I went to this weird church today, and they waved palm branches around, you'd wonder what cult you had stepped into. It's like, the place is called Branches, and they were waving branches around. I don't know. Is it some sort of magic spell or something like that? I want to invite you to imagine that you've waited for someone for so long. Probably you've had this experience, a child that you've waited to be born, a family member who's been gone for a long time, someone that you've just anticipated their arrival in your life. And think about that. And amplify it 100, 1,000, 10,000, million-fold. That on the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem and they waved palm branches and sang and shouted, Hosanna in the highest, as we just sang, that was the feeling they were having. This oppressed people group, longing for deliverance, longing to be saved, longing for freedom, and they raised up palm branches in celebration of his arrival. But it was a weird arrival. This was actually a first century custom for a king to come back to his city of which he was king, and they would wave their swords around. And Jesus's people waved palm branches around. We don't realize what a subversive act this was. That Jesus' disciples and these people that waited for him, the people of Israel, waved these palm branches around and laid them at the ground and praised him as he came in. And he didn't ride on some mighty steed. He was on a donkey. And little did they know that after that, he would then suffer and die and be humiliated publicly. That was their king. And that's the context we find ourselves in today. This acclamation, this shouting, this act of love that his disciples gave and the people that were longing for him gave. You can put your palm branch, you can hold it up if you want, or you can put them down now. That's the context for today. A lot of Christians, though, a lot of Christian traditions call this Sunday both Palm and Passion Sunday. You know, the Mel Gibson movie I referenced just a few weeks ago, The Passion of the Christ. And it's not passion the way that we use it, like I'm really passionate about something, I have a deep affection for it. It literally means in Latin to bear or to hold or to carry this weight. On Palm Passion Sunday, we see Jesus enter into the city, and you don't see it on the outside, you don't see it in the celebration, but he's carrying a burden. He's heavy laden. He's weary. He's carrying something really heavy. That is, as we sang today, the sin, the waywardness of the whole world on his shoulders. And we really like point all of that energy toward the cross. Like that's where that all happened. But Christians have wanted to say for centuries that he actually suffered and bore that weight long before the cross. That his entire ministry was to pick up and carry those things that we carry around ourselves and this beckoning, this invitation to give them to him. All that to say, this anticipation that we feel finally, our deliverer is here, Hosanna, and also that weight that Jesus feels. That's where we come to today. And that's how we celebrate, but we also feel this mystery that we celebrate the one who came to be with us and suffer for us and suffer with us and bear a weight that belongs to us that he takes on himself. So with all of that, let's pray together. Hosanna, Emmanuel, Jesus the Christ. We ask that in this moment, we would in our hearts celebrate and welcome you into this place. We would be reminded of the weight that you bear for us, not just then, but even now. We'd ask that you would free us from our burdens, that you would invite us just to lay them at your feet. We'd also ask that you'd help us stay awake, to open our eyes, to be aware of your presence in every moment. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the perfect sleeping conditions? Different for everyone. Are you a cold sleeper or a warm sleeper? Are you a clothed sleeper or an unclothed sleeper? Are you a firm mattress or a soft mattress? Are you a hard pillow or a soft pillow? Do you sleep on your side? Do you sleep on your back? Do you sleep on your stomach? We all do it differently, and I've never thought about someone else's sleeping conditions more than I've thought about them now for my son Roscoe, who's 4 months old. And I just, like, the thought occurred to me the other day, is like, I can sleep pretty much anywhere, and I'd like to publicly apologize to my dad for making fun of him when I was a kid for just, like, falling asleep. I inherited that trait. It's like, I begged to watch a movie, and 30 minutes in, I'm somewhere else, you know? What are those perfect sleeping conditions? I mean, I don't need it, but it would be nice to, like, be put in a puffy suit and be padded and shushed for a few minutes, you know? But I don't need it. Roscoe does, but I don't need it. And then you see these mattresses where, like, you can customize it. Like, one side is your side, and the other side is your spouse's side. And you have maybe a weighted blanket that makes you feel secure, and that helps you fall asleep. Or, you know, now I'm just, like, now I'm dependent. I know I can never do without it ever again. Is like, white noise. Got to have white noise now. I know the sweetness of white noise. Help you go to sleep and cut everything out. What are your perfect sleeping conditions? My friend and roommate, Tyler, when we lived in Atlanta together, he had very specific sleeping conditions. mind you, this was a time where I had no money. I could pay the rent and sometimes eat, and that was it, and go to school, and I did. But Tyler insisted that we keep the thermostat, like, frigid cold. He also would wear, like, full pajamas, like long sleeve and pant pajamas, like full pajamas, and wrap up in a blanket and, like, tightly over his head too, like little babushka, you know, and, like, sweet. And he had, like, a big beard. It was, like, the funniest sight. I wish I had a picture. He would lay in his bed all curled up, and he had this huge box fan on high pointed at his face. We called it the wind tunnel. Those were Tyler's perfect sleeping conditions. When you think about, like, what it takes for you to go to sleep, especially if you're trying to go to sleep and you can't go to sleep, maybe you need a little melatonin, maybe you need to listen to a song, maybe, what's the app? There's, like, a Calm app, and you can have, like, Harry Styles narrate some fairy story to you. Like, maybe you need that. But you all need a condition for which you will fall to sleep. And sometimes it's a forced condition. Sometimes it's like, I've been working all day, and it's going to be really easy for me to fall asleep. Sometimes it's something you don't even realize, that, like, you've, you know, ate too much, or you're watching a TV show and it's really boring, or whatever else, and you're in the perfect conditions to fall asleep. We're conditioned, not just in our physical sleep, that we need to adopt new skills or to kind of download and kind of instill the information we learned throughout the day deeper somewhere in our brain. You know, we really, really need sleep to do all of that. But for centuries, people have used sleep as a metaphor for our being unaware. We say to someone, like, hey, are you awake? Even if they're not actually snoring asleep, we don't mean, like, are you awake? Are you not asleep? But are you aware of your surroundings? Are you tapped into what's going on? Did you hear what I just said to you? Do you know what the next thing we're supposed to do is? Are you awake? And it kind of just slips into our kind of vernacular day after day, like thinking about sleep or as a way of thinking about our awareness, what it means to be awake in the world. And we can think of a number of ways that the world actually conditions us to fall asleep, to not be aware, to not be awake, to distract us. We've talked about it before, that we live in a world that is operating on what's called an attention economy. That in every moment, there's someone or something vying for your attention. And the goal ultimately is that you're asleep. You're so asleep that you see the ad and you realize, I needed this and I didn't even know it existed 10 minutes ago. So you, in a stupor, order it. You're so asleep that you're being conditioned to think or believe things that you didn't think or believe before. You're asleep. I read this book a few years ago called The Shallows. The subtitle is What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. What the Internet is doing to our brains is not good. I'll just spoil the book for you. And the reason it's called The Shallows is because it's making us think superficially, operate in the world superficially, and observe the world superficially. We've become, in some way, in our digital addiction, if you have one, and I speak for myself, superficial in some of our interactions and relationships. And in response to kind of this new psychology of understanding, like phone addiction or digital addiction, how we're asleep to the world because of our devices or our kind of urgent need to be everywhere all at once, Cal Newport, as a productivity expert, wrote this book called Deep Work. He noticed in himself that he was tied to his phone. He was asleep. He'd show up after work and he'd go see his family and his wife and his son, and he was asleep when he got home. He was in a stupor. He had spent all day long jumping from one fire to the next fire, one urgent thing to the next urgent thing, one interruptive task to the next interruptive task, and so much so that he realized he actually got nothing done, no deep thing done. And so he wrote this book called Deep Work, and it was like huge in 2016, 2017. I really recommend it to you. And he has a new one that is just coming out called Slow Productivity, and he's probably going to make $1 billion on Slow Productivity. And it's like, man, I've been going slow for a long time. I could have made that money, you know? But Deep Work, the center point of Deep Work is that we spend so much time changing tasks, changing our attention, changing context, that we've just kind of built ourselves and habitualized ourselves into a stupor. He uses sleep as a metaphor. He says that deep work doesn't need to just necessarily be called deep work. It could also just be called aware work, awake work, work on purpose, work that we're not just kind of like stepping through day after day in some sort of stupor and then going home and sleeping and then going back to work and sleeping and doing it all over again. I think that's in view, this kind of common human experience in today's story in Mark's gospel for this Palm Passion Sunday. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He knows what's going to happen. He knows where he's going. And Jesus asked his disciples for one simple thing, that they stay awake. And so that's where we find ourselves today when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. In chapter 14, starting in verse 32, and it says this. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here," it's minnow, abide here, "and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus, from the beginning of his teaching all the way up until now, this moment of trial and tribulation where he says he's agitated, he's like deeply grieved, he's bothered, has actually been telling his disciples to stay awake this entire time. In fact, just a couple of chapters earlier, Jesus teaches about the things that are to come, the distant future when this reconciliation he's come to accomplish is about to happen. And his final word, his final imperative, his final command to them is, keep awake. Same verb here is like, are you awake? Keep awake. Stay aware. And then, back then in that teaching, he didn't mean like, don't go to sleep. He meant keep your eyes open. Be aware of what's going on around you. Keep awake, for these things will happen. Be aware. And of course, none of that came to pass for Jesus' disciples then in the first century. So then it extends to us. Keep awake. And there's this really great detail in what he says. He says, what I say to you, meaning the inner circle, meaning his disciples, meaning people who follow him, I say to all. He universalizes it and says, keep awake. So with that context in mind, Jesus and this kind of inner circle of his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is going to pray. A quick little aside, there are so many stories of heroes, of spiritual heroes and philosophical heroes and kind of mythical heroes who are facing their time of trial, who are facing their death, and many of them face it stoically and somberly, like, this is the thing I have to do. I'm about to be a hero, and I know they're going to kill me, but I'm the man for the job. Or they might go into it kind of guns blazing and try to defend themselves and try to win this fight. There's the kind of a portion of the gospel that's telling to me that history in this sense was not written by the winners, at least the way we understand it, but was written by the losers. If you're trying to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, if you're trying to prove and record that Jesus was an important figure worth following, why would you include a story about him kind of going in prayer and being grieved and agitated? In some way, we see Jesus' vulnerability. And that's aside is to say, we want to be aware of who Jesus is and what he's doing in this moment. He doesn't go into it kind of soberly and somberly and in a stoic way. And he certainly doesn't go into it like, I'm ready to fight. He's bothered by it. He wrestles with it. It says he flings himself on the ground. And this is the person that we follow. So if Jesus is telling his disciples to stay awake, to be aware, to keep watch while he goes and prays, what is he telling them to be awake for? The first most obvious one, because we get the hint of it at the end of this passage we read today, is he's asking them to keep awake for danger, for this betrayal that's about to happen. Like, look, I'm about to go pray, but I know someone's coming to arrest me. Would you keep an eye out for them? And they can't stay awake for that. They fall asleep. They don't know that they need to kind of keep an eye out for Judas or the religious authorities, and so they fall asleep. Second, I think Jesus is also asking them to stay awake for each other. Keep aware for each other. Hold on to one another. Lean on one another. Abide here together and stay awake. Remind each other of why we're here. Remind each other of the things I taught you. Remind each other of why I'm going to do this, why I'm going to pray. Stay awake for each other. And third, if you've been listening to the daily podcast for Mark, you know this is like the underlying question of the whole thing, is stay awake to understand who I am. If you're asleep, you're not going to realize why I'm doing this or what I'm accomplishing. If you fall asleep, you really won't fully grasp my identity of who I am for you. If you fall asleep, you won't really know what happens next. You've probably been in that situation before where you're awake and then you fall asleep, and then if you're a child, you wake up in a different place. Or you wake up in a different situation, or it thunders and it's storming all of a sudden. Jesus is like, I don't want you to be asleep for that. Stay awake so you see what happens next. That is, stay awake and watch this. Watch what I'm about to do. I think it applies again when he says, I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Those same things apply to us. That Jesus is calling his disciples, people who follow him, to stay awake for betrayal and danger in the world. And maybe not even necessarily for our own sake, but for others' sake. To watch for the potholes and the pitfalls, and to point out where people could maybe fall and hurt themselves, or to point out the places where there's actually someone coming to take you away, or to harm you in some way, or doesn't have your best interest in mind, to stay awake. And that's not to say we should be like, you know, fight or flight response all the time and just be like these fearful, kind of scared Christian people. But it's to say if we're asleep, if we're not aware, we'll be taken advantage of. And if we are awake, we have a responsibility, again, for the second point, to be awake for others. But I think third, most importantly, especially on this kind of two bookends of Palm Sunday leading into Easter, We should be awake and aware and observant and questioning and reflecting on and meditating on who Jesus is. Be awake and aware for the ways that he self-discloses, the way he talks about himself and expresses himself and shares himself with his disciples and with us. To be awake and aware for that. This is the hard part for so many of us. To be awake and think of all the conditions we need for sleep, tiredness and boredom and being sapped of our energy, that we should be awake and not bored of or tired of Jesus. This sounds like such a Sunday school thing, like a kind of like punitive thing, like don't get tired of Jesus. Don't be bored of Jesus or else, you know? It reminds me of Keith Richards, the guitarist of the Rolling Stones. He says that he's like, I read the Bible sometimes, but I find it incredibly boring. I don't see what all the fuss is about. Like that's somebody that's bored with Jesus. That's bored with this kind of religious way of the world. On the other side of that, I see Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived in a totally different time than we did, who actually had more reason to be aware of danger and betrayal in the world. He lived in Nazi Germany, was actually persecuted for kind of resisting them. And then eventually his life was taken because of it. And in writing, in his letters from prison, writing letters from prison about Jesus and about what he believed and about the Christian faith and how the Christian faith can be this subversive thing as we held up these palm branches together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says something so simple yet so profound. He says, I believe only a suffering God can help. What a beautiful mystery to be aware of. That the God we see in Jesus Christ is not might makes right God, is not power over God, is not manipulative God, is not a God who flexes his muscles to make you pay or to make you change, but a God who came in riding as a person on a donkey and people waved palm branches at him and took his throne and wore a crown, not of gold and jewels, but of a cross and of thorns. Be awake for that. Be awake for that simple truth that God in some mysterious way suffered for us. The one who created and holds all creation in existence even now took on human flesh and didn't just appear to hurt, didn't just appear to grieve, didn't just appear to bear the weight of the world, but did and felt it and experienced it and bears it even now. Simon Sinek is another kind of productivity guy I like to listen to, and he has this podcast called the Optimist Podcast, or the Optimism Podcast. And recently, he was doing an interview with the woman who created Milk Bar and like cereal milk ice cream. And I remember like thinking like, I wonder if I will stay awake for this. I love ice cream, but like, is this an interview that's really going to thrill me? There's one moment in it where he says, people, when they ask for your help, when they're in need of you, a friend, a spouse, a neighbor, someone that you just encounter, and they express to you that they need you, we know, psychologically speaking now, that they really only need 8 minutes of your time. They really only need a moment. Jesus says you couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour, but in a kind of human sense, he really, really only needed 8 minutes of their awareness, and they couldn't even give him that. They fell right asleep. Simon Sinek says, it's an honor then to share with somebody else the opportunity that you give them to ask for that 8 minutes. He says now his wife and his coworkers and his close friends, they have this code word now. They can send, they can text each other and say, can I have 8 minutes? That's my encouragement to you this week. Is it's a busy time for so many of us. It's a hectic time for so many of us. There's a lot of church activity and church busyness and kind of these asks of you to be like a really spiritually deep person and to show up for the events and to do the prayers and to read the Bible, and all of that is good, and I encourage you to do that. But if you could do anything, if we want to be awake and to understand who Jesus is for us, just give it 8 minutes. Jesus, I think, in this story is extending into the future to us and saying, could you stay awake even just for a moment? Could you take even just 8 minutes to just reflect and think on who I am for you and what I've done for you? Could you take even just 8 minutes to share my love of you with someone else by serving them, by caring for them, by giving them a gift, by sharing them the good news that death is not the last thing, walking alongside someone in grief, flinging yourself on the ground as Jesus did, just for 8 minutes to pray, to ask God why, to suffer with someone, to grieve with someone, to walk alongside someone. Between now and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter, if we could just do that, if we could just wake ourselves up, to snap ourselves awake, to realize that we're being conditioned to just walk through this and just go through the motions, and then next year be like, let's do it again, let's wave the palm branches, let's show up for Easter, check, we did it. Or we could be awake. So from Jesus, what Jesus said to his disciples then, he says to us now. What I say to you, people who follow Jesus, people who are here on Sunday morning, people who remembered that it was at 9:45 and not 11, I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Amen. Let's pray. God, by whatever means, would you wake us up? Would you make us aware of your presence? Would you make us aware of opportunities to share your love with others? Would you make us aware of the dangers that we face and the betrayals that might be ahead of us? Would you make us aware of one another here in this place, that we might rely on one another and be dependent on one another? And most of all, would you wake us up so we could see who you truly are, not who we want you to be? A God who gives of himself and doesn't take. A God who shows his power by suffering and sacrificing. A God who is praised and acclaimed by palm branches and not the sword. A God who came to serve, not be served. A God who is enthroned and is suffering, not needlessly, but for us and with us and to us. Keep us awake and wake us up in every moment to who you are and your love. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.